coming this morning. God bless you.
Praise God.
In the depths of our heart. I know it's been easy to stay home. I know it's been easy to say, well, this and that, but you came. And I believe God's going to honor that. He's going to bless you.
Hallelujah.
There's a lot of people who are not able. There's a lot of people who are fighting not only panic, but sickness and affliction, and where our prayers and thoughts go out to them today. But this one thing I know, that God is real.
There are some things I may not know. There are some places that I just don't go. But there's one thing I truly know. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. God is real.
He's real in my soul.
He's real in my soul. My God is real. He has what made me whole. His love for me.
His love for me.
Well, it's like pure gold. God is real. Oh, I can feel Him in my soul. Well, I cannot tell just how I felt. How many remembers when Jesus washed all my sins away? But since that hour and since that holy day, my God has been real. Oh, I can feel Him in my soul. God is real.
God is real.
He's real in my soul.
Yes, He's real in my soul.
My God is real. He has washed and made me whole. His love for me.
Yes, His love for me.
Well, it's like pure gold.
Yes, it's like pure gold.
My God is real. Oh, I can feel in my soul. God sent His Son to die for me when I was lost as I could be. Now He's my rock. Sword and my shield, and that is why, thank God, I know that He is real. Sing it with me, church. My God is real.
Yes, my God is real.
He's real in my soul.
His love for me
is like pure gold.
soul.
How many feel it this morning? How many is thankful that God is real? Hallelujah! He's real in our life. He's real in our situations. Amen. God bless you this morning. How we love and thank you. Amen, for your gathering today. Before we get into this morning's sermon, tonight we will be having the practice for the Resurrection Day drama. And so if you're involved in that, that practice will be tonight at 5 o'clock. And at 6 o'clock, we will have a designated prayer service. The president has declared that today is a national day of prayer. Aren't you glad that somebody doesn't have to declare that for us to have the opportunity to have that? Each and every day ought to be a national day of prayer. Amen. But as the nation draws together for this purpose, then tonight it will be designated as a prayer time. You're invited to come and be a part of that prayer service tonight. And I don't anticipate just a little programmed prayer, but I anticipate an earnest expectation of a mighty God who is able to intercede. Amen. There's a song that says God likes to work when nothing else will. Amen. And nothing else is working, but God can. Amen. So keep that in mind. If you have your Bibles this morning, go with us to the book of Psalms. Again, let me extend my great gratitude and appreciation for you being here with us this morning. In the 73rd Psalm, a Psalm of Asaph, I want to focus our attention this morning on one particular verse to begin with. We may go back and incorporate others, but I want us to look this morning at the 28th verse of the 73rd chapter of Psalm. Psalms 73 and 28. When you get there, say, God is great.
God is great.
He is great and greatly to be praised. Asaph writes, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. But it is good for me to draw near to God.
Yes.
I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." Can we pray? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are, God, that you are a great God. Father, I pray this morning that we would feel your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that it would fill this sanctuary. God, I pray that it would anoint those who are down and out. Lift those up, God, who are discouraged. Heal those who are sick in body. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for our people. We pray for those in the hospitals, those that have been infected. God, I pray right now, God, that you're a mighty God, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would exhibit your great power of healing upon this land and upon this world. Father, we ask you to be with us now, God. Anoint these lips of clay. Speak to our hearts, God, that we might be receptive, submissive, and obedient to your word and to your will. And we'll give you praise and honor and glory, for we ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Turn and just wave to somebody and tell them you love them. Amen.
Praise
God. And I love you all. Amen. This morning, I want to bring a message entitled, Nearer to Thee, God. Nearer to Thee. I want to speak just a moment, if I can, on Asaph. We see that many of the Psalms are attributed to Asaph, and who is this particular character, and what does he have to do? In fact, one person said that he wrote as much scripture as some of the epistles in the New Testament. We find that all of the Psalms are not or that David is not accredited to all of them, but Asaph and some of the others wrote different songs. But these songs were instrumental. They were not just put on a piece of paper and filed away for future reference, but they would recite these songs, sometimes even with music, sometimes with the clinging of cymbals, sometimes just verbally, but begin to glorify and praise God. And something very interesting about these Psalms, you can almost feel the situation in their lives, in their hearts, as they pour this out on paper. And they're very, very honest and sincere about the words that they write, as in the case of Asaph in the 73rd Psalm. Asaph, history tells us, was from the tribe of Levi. And from the tribe of Levi, you remember, came the ministry, came those that were working in and around the temple. And they were the ones that were instrumental in doing the different things around the type of worship. Well, Asaph was one who sounded the cymbals when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David. He went before the Ark of the Covenant and he was ringing the cymbals. Evidently, he did a good job on it because David gave him the permanent position of being in charge of ringing the cymbals and also in charge of the songs and the psalms as they would direct the service. And you might say that he became David's minister of music. And in so doing, he was instrumental in writing a lot of the songs, and he would also instruct the songs. History tells us that he came from a family of about 150. Now, I've heard people say, you know, I wished I'd have been born in a family of singers. This was a family of singers. You get 150 family members together, and they begin to sing and worship and praise the Lord, and it was a glorious time, and they begin to instruct others in these psalms. And we find that in the ministry, you would think that Asaph would probably have been above situations or above trials or above heartache or above pain, and that's not the case. How many knows that even in ministry, sometimes you have to suffer trials and tribulations and setbacks just as other people do. And this is evident in his 73rd Psalm. If we go back for just a few verses, he begins with, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped." This is not the kind of testimony that you would expect from a minister of music. For one, that was instrumental in the praise and worship and the songs that he wrote, glorifying and giving honor and praise to God. But as I said, you know, that even because that you or someone else is in ministry, that doesn't automatically mean that you're free from all the problems and troubles and trials. And many, many times Satan even attacks those that are in leadership to try to discourage them, because if he can discourage the leaders, how many knows it will filter down and affect the congregation as well. So we find Asaph here in the beginning of this psalm in a very troublesome spirit. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning, but if you can agree, every once in a while we get into a troublesome spirit. That's going to happen. I wished I could say that you'll never face any more problems or troubles or bad days, but I don't find Bible in that, because many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God will heal us from them all. It is the way that we face these situations. It is the mindset and the ability to have faith in the power of God, even when it doesn't look good, even when things are topsy-turvy, even when things are coming against us. Those that are able to rise above that and place their faith and trust in God, those are the ones that's going to come out victorious, regardless of the situation. But we find Asaph in a troublesome spirit. And the psalm reveals, man, many of the pain and the situations that he was going through. But before he is finished with a psalm, there is a spiritual transformation. "I have entered into a prayer closet, heavily burdened down, tremendous weight of situations." And I'm not saying that I'm the only one. I know we all have entered into that prayer time with God. You know, my dad always said he was referring to going to church. He said there's two times to go to church, when you feel like it and when you don't. I'm incorporating that into my prayer life. There's two times to pray, when you don't feel like it and when you do feel like it. How many knows when you do feel like it? Oh, it's praise and glory and worship and glory to God. You're just a mighty God. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Everything's going really, really good. Praise God for that. But how many knows there's times we enter into a prayer closet with a troublesome spirit, with a heavy load, regardless of what that is? Many, many times I would dare to say that we become more serious during that prayer time than sometimes when things are going really, really good. I found out that when I enter into that prayer realm with God, sometimes my prayers are longer. Sometimes I'm not as big a hurry to get my prayer over as when everything's going really good. So Asaph began at this beginning of the psalm, and he began to pour out of those things that troubled him. You know, sometimes it's good just to vocally speak those things that you're having problems with. God already knows. But once we convince ourselves that these situations, that these things that we're facing are nothing impossible with God, that God can come on the scene for us, and it's easy for us, easier then for us, to face those difficulties with faith, amen, that God can see us through anything. So he begins to pour out his mind, because to pour out his heart. But and then later he says, but it is good. It is good for me to draw near to God. By the way, that's still good advice. We find that one thing that he admitted, and I'm paraphrasing here, he became envious of others. Can I say to you that Satan is still using that tactic today? He can get your mind and your eyesight on others. And when you look at others and they may prosper and they may seemingly have everything in order and things are going really, really good for them, and you know by the fruit that they bear, I'm not saying we're judgmental, but you know by the fruit that they bear that maybe they're not living as close to God as they ought to, or in some cases, not at all. And Satan says, look at that. Look at them. They got all these situations and they're just kind of sailing through life, and here you are just bombarded and you're living for God. Where's your God now? He begins to speak. So Asaph was going through this and he began to be envious as he looked at others, and he knew for a fact that they were living a riotous life, and he knew for a fact that they were not living according to God's commandments and His precepts and His statutes, but yet they were prospering in the way, and it began to play on his spirit and began to play on his mind, and he began to feel a little bit sorry for himself and a little bit set in that remorse and all. So that's what he said. He became envious of others. Then he questioned, why did he face chastisement? Why is the chastening of the Lord? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? There was a message on that by David Ring. David Ring was an evangelist who had cerebral palsy, and he could barely speak a sentence, a complete sentence, because his voice was so broken. But yet, he dedicated his life to the ministry of God, when it would have been very, very easy for him to just kind of fall by the wayside and said, let somebody with a healthy body do it. Let somebody that doesn't struggle with trying to verbalize, let them do it. And he began to preach, and somebody said, well, when are you going to go full time? He said, well, I had over 300 speaking engagements last year. I'm praying about going full time. Over 300 speaking engagements in 365 days of you add them up and know how that God was using him. But brother, when you have to have help to get up on the pulpit, when you have to have help to get up out of the bed, how many of us would say, I just can't do it? But not David Ring, amen. Not those that are committed and dedicated to Christ. No matter what happens to me, I will in fact serve the Lord. As for me and my house, amen, we are going to serve the Lord. Amen. But Asaph said, why must I endure this constant chastisement? Why are you always correcting me, God? Why are you bringing these things upon me? And he began to question that. And he looked at others, and again, they seemed to be trouble-free. And then he said, why do the unrighteous prosper? Lord, it's almost like you're awarding them. And look at the road that I'm traveling. Look at the persecution. Look at the affliction. Look at the chastisement. Look at all of the things that we're facing. How many know sometimes God has to refocus us? Amen. We're too guilty of looking at the wrong things. We're too guilty of dwelling on the negative things in our life when we need to stop and think about the blessings that God has bestowed upon us, the things that God has blessed us with, and by faith, the things that He's going to continue to do. Hallelujah. Why do I suffer for trying to live right? And then finally, why I'm plagued with pain and disappointment every morning. There was a precious lady who lived next to the store that my daddy owned and operated for some 16 years. This lady, bless her heart, never had a good day in those 16 years that my daddy owned that store. Didn't matter if the sun was shining, didn't matter what was happening in the world. She came in with a frown on her face. My dad was very personable and made it a point to speak to all the customers. And he learned very quickly when she came in, he would ask her how she was doing and she would begin to tell him all the many things that was going on in her life. Daddy said, you know what, I was feeling pretty good till I began to talk to her. Now she's got me down. And I say that kind of comically, but how many knows that the pain and discouragement it can sometimes be contagious? If that's all we spread, amen, around people, amen. But my dad, you know, he said, you know what? I'm going to quit asking her how she's doing. He said, I'm going to start complimenting her. So every time she would come in, and I'm not going to call her name, he'd say, you are looking good today. She'd give him that old frown, you know. He said, isn't it a beautiful day? Isn't God wonderful? And began to, and you know, sooner or later, that upside down frown began to crack. And I was so afraid that her face was going to absolutely crack up all over. And she smiled. She smiled. What happened in her life? Every day that she woke up, it was constant problems and issues and sorrows, and she never had an encouraging word. She probably never had anybody to tell her, hey, it's great, you're looking good. Everybody would feel sorry for her, and oh, she has a terrible time. But when somebody began to talk about the positive things in her life, it changed her focus. First Pentecostal, we need to change our focus. Praying saints of God, we need to change our focus. And in changing our focus, I think our conversation will change. We'll begin to talk about the good things. We'll begin to talk about the blessings, the anointing, presence of God, what we have in store that's waiting us over yonder. There's so many blessings that there are too innumerable for us to even imagine in our life. Then he says, there, listen to this. This devil jumps all over this. Verse 13. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my sins in innocency. You know what that's saying? God, it's not my fault. It's not my fault I fail bad. It's not my fault I have all these issues. It's not my fault I have all these problems. Why don't you love me? Why don't you answer my prayer? Why don't you do this for me when you do it for others? That is a sad state of mind to be in. Amen. When we know that God is greater than any problem we could ever have in this life. And it happened to Asaph, the writer of wonderful psalm after psalm after psalm, of uplifting words, of encouraging music. He was one that played the cymbals before the Ark of the Covenant, representative of the holy power of God that was with Israel. And now we find that person who was wonderfully praising and glorified God down in the dumps of despair and situations. And then he says in verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. What a testimony. Amen. When we have testimony service, it's almost like somebody standing up and saying, boy, let me tell you, every morning this week, every day this week, what I've had to face, what I've had to go through, all of these things. God, why am I experiencing all of this? And then things begin to change. I like it when God changes things in our life. Amen. Amen. Some folks called it an attitude adjustment. How many knows that in order to have a real attitude adjustment, you got to first realize that you need one? Amen. I don't need that. Yes, you do. Come on, man. We all do. Amen. And the attitude of that adjustment that I'm talking about is about to take place in Asaph's life. And it's about to take place in the writing of this particular psalm that started out so gloomy, that started out so negative, that started out, why me? Poor me. Look at everybody else. What's going on in my life? God, you don't care. You don't love me. And then something begins to transpire. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought, hello? When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He is just about to the point of his last nerve. Till I get a witness. You ever been right there on your last nerve? With your wife, with your husband, with your children, with your job, with your boss? Amen. With your barber, your hairstylist, the lady in line that's just in front of you, and she's pulling out change to pay for what she just bought, and you're late for your appointment already. You're saying, my Lord. And then you get out of that line and you go over the next one and they put the clothes sign on the line. And you're about down to your last nerve. This was where Asaph was. He was down. And you know what? The devil was just patting him on the back. That's right, son. You got it bad. God doesn't love you. He doesn't care for you. He's not going to answer your prayer. He's not going to make a way. God's way off somewhere else. He's too busy. And Asaph said, I know it is pitiful. Until we read over that story, but until means a refocusing, a reshaping, a redirection. Until up to this point, things haven't been good. Up to this point, I'm in a negative frame of mind. Up to this point, it's all about me. Until I went into, words mean something. Until I went not to the sanctuary, until I went into the sanctuary. Sometimes I go to pray, but sometimes I go into my prayer. Sometimes I go to read the Word of God, but sometimes I go into the Word of God. Can anybody differentiate between the two? It's not just going through the motions. It's going into prayer. It's going into the realm of God. It's going into the Word of God. It's going into a song of praise and worship. It's going into a testimony. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Hallelujah. Then understood I their end. Amen. Something reshaped his focus. He realized that this is not his reward. This present state, amen, is just a temporary thing. It's going to get better. Glory to God. Would you speak faith with me this morning? It's going to get better. Amen. Not because of government, not because of me, not because of you, but because God is able to do all things. We serve a great, mighty God. Amen. Who has never turned His back on His people, and He never will now. Until I went into the sanctuary, then I began to pray. It's all about You, Lord. It's not about me. God, I don't have a problem that You can't fix. I don't have a sickness that You can't heal. I don't have a mountain, God, that You can't make me climb. I don't have a valley that's too low that You can't reach down and lift me up out of a horrible pit of clay and establish my feet on a solid rock. And You will not leave me, and You will not forsake me, but You will in fact go all the way with me. Until I went to the sanctuary of God. Hallelujah. Then his frame of mind begins to change. Nevertheless, I am continually with Thee. Thou hast holden me up by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me without counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. Who is this man? Where is that negative spirit? Amen. Something changed in the 73rd Psalm about midway through. Glory to God. He had a realization that God is going to be with me. God's going to lift me up. I'm going to praise Him instead of grumble. I'm going to glorify Him instead of glorifying my problems. I'm going to lift Him up every chance I get. I'm going to be encouraging to my brothers and sisters. I'm going to speak faith. Amen. When it seems like circumstance can't do it, I'm going to speak faith over that sickness. I'm going to speak faith over that problem. I'm going to speak faith over all of those obstacles, because greater is He that is within me than he that's in the world. But it is good for me to draw near to God. Can I get a testimony? Can I get an amen? Isn't it good to draw near to God? Amen. Isn't it near to come into His sanctuary? Isn't it good to feel His holy anointing? Glory to God. I'll tell you that my granddaddy, and thank God for my granddaddy, he was my pastor, he was my confidant, he was my woodcutting buddy, he was Kevin's little babysitter when Kevin was just a little bit. Papa could get Kevin to eat and do things that me and Penny never could get Kevin to do. And you know, Kevin can't communicate, but he'd turn his eyes over to me like, because my granddaddy was a patient man. And Kevin would eat every bite of his oatmeal when I had more oatmeal on me than Kevin did when I was trying to feed him. But my granddaddy, although he never finished school, he never attended a seminary, he was God called, not man called. But he had such wisdom that God gave him, he never blew his own horn. But I remember many, many times in my young life, in our young marriage, especially when Kevin was in and out of the hospital, and something about just being in the presence of my granddaddy. Now, I'm not putting him in God's place, understand. I want you to bear out what I'm trying to say. But if I could get near Papa, I feel better about the situation. Because Papa would put his hand on my shoulder many, many times, and his words were, son, it's going to be all right. I wasn't his son, I was his grandson, but I was son in the spiritual realm because he was my father as a pastor. And when he laid his hand on my shoulder and said, son, it's going to be all right, I refocused. I realized it's not about me moaning and groaning and complaining, but it's all about me putting my faith and trust in God. Amen. Point is, if I could feel that type of transformation in a man of God, in a man of faith, how much more can I feel when I draw near to God? You know, we spend so much of our time telling God what all we've gone through this week when He already knows. We spend a lot of time telling God how big our mountain is, how big our trial is, when He already knows. But Brother Jim, if I can just come into the presence of God and draw near to Him and just feel that strength, feel that power, and feel that comforting spirit. Amen. Because let me tell you, I've never found myself drawing near to God that He didn't pull away. He never did. In fact, James 4:8, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Until I went into the sanctuary, things looked pretty disastrous. Until I went into the sanctuary, I didn't have the answers. Until I went into the sanctuary, I was in a state of poor, pitiful me. Until I went into the sanctuary, I was questioning God. Why? Until I went into the sanctuary and I drew near to God. Now, I know God, through His Spirit, is within us. And I know that our flesh sometimes tends to try to be independent and do things on our own and do things as we see they need to be done, which is really contrary to the Word of God. If we draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to us. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Come on. Take your burden to Him, leave it there. When we draw near to God in a spiritual sense, what we're saying is, let the world go by. I'll take Jesus. He is my antidote. He is my answer. David said, He is the lifter up of my head. Glory to God. Hallelujah. For too long, the church head has been down. For too long, we as people of God have said, what in the world is happening? What in the world is going on? When the Bible says, when you see these things come to pass, hang your head in pain and sorrow. Look up, for redemption draweth nigh. The answer's on the way. Redemption is coming. God is able. He's always able. He will make a way when there seemeth no way. If we will draw nigh to God, His Spirit will draw nigh to us. There is nothing that is impossible with Him. The things that are impossible with man are made possible by God. He can do anything. Hallelujah. Nearer to God. Nearer to Thee, O God. Help me to differentiate these situations from the real power and presence of God. To echo the words of a very righteous man who was bombarded with disaster and sickness and affliction and the loss of loved ones. When his friends said, what have you done? When his wife said, you just ought to curse God and die. Come on, man. In the face of all of that adversity, he fell down and he worshiped God. He found the only solace and solitude that he could find, the only spiritual antidote that is possible, when he went into the presence of God and he drew near to God and God drew near to him. And let me tell you, we as preachers spend so much time preaching on the afflictions of Job when we understand that for the last 140 years God blessed him like he had never been blessed before. If you don't believe it, look at the end of Job. Amen. I'm too blessed to be stressed. Wait till you see. Wait till you see what God is going to do for those who hold on to him, who continue to put their faith and trust in him. God will reward faithfulness. Amen. If you believe that, put your hands together for the Lord this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. When I hear of all of this turmoil, I'm going to quote, but it is good for me to draw near to God. Why? Because I'm strengthened by it. Man, I'm reassured by the presence of God. Now, I don't believe, understand that we have to come into this building to enter into the sanctuary of God. But it's as good a place as I know. But if you can't make it, if you can't be, if it's in the middle of the week, I mean, he knows that we can still find the sanctuary of God. Amen. In your office, in the upper room that's empty where nobody goes, you go and you say, help me, Lord. God, I'm bombarded with all of these negative thoughts. Purge me, cleanse me thoroughly and throughly, that I may be focused on your will and on your power and on your ability to see me through this. Your sanctuary can be wherever you get in touch with God. Somewhere in the face of adversity somewhere, in all of the turmoil and the turbulence that is turning this world completely upside down, find a place to draw near to God. And let's face it, it may be to turn so many people back to God. God's ways and thoughts are higher than ours. And God works in mysterious ways, but He's still God. And He's still all powerful. And my God is real. My God is real. Would you stand? Would you stand? Hallelujah. Would the music come?